Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 1, and just three very quick comments. Can I have a help with the cable again, because I'm going to put another photograph up? So sorry, you thought you were finished for the morning. I hope you get extra pay for overwork. Secondly, obviously having taken time on a report this morning, we're not going to take the usual length of time to preach you this morning, so I can reassure you on that. And then finally, if you want to get more information about us, then as you leave, you can sign up to get a regular update from Baptist Missions, to which we contribute every other Friday. Or if you want to get our own personal letter, and I see there's one printed out here, it's a product placement. If you want to get that, we're not very regular, but once every 3 months or so, then just flip the page over and give us your details on the back, and we'll put you onto our own personal list. Thank you for those of you who have been getting our information for 24 years and using it to pray. We're so grateful. Okay, well, let's turn to chapter 1, and let's read God's word. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." "Ah, sovereign Lord," I said, "I don't know how to speak. I'm only a child." But the Lord said to me, "Don't say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Don't be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "Now I've put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." The word of the Lord came to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" "I see the branch of an almond tree," I replied. The Lord said to me, "You've seen correctly, for I'm watching to see that my word is fulfilled." The word of the Lord came to me again, "What do you see?" "I see a boiling pot tilting away from the north," I answered. The Lord said to me, "From the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land, for I'm about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms," declares the Lord. "Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshiping what their hands have made. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you, and I will rescue you, declares the Lord." Here's the photograph I wanted to show you. It was taken just last week, just in the street behind our own house. And I just wanted to explain that the town that we live in, called Ametlla del Vallès in Catalan, means almond of the valley. That's what it literally means. There are lots of almond trees in our town, and they've just burst into flower just in the last maybe 2 weeks. It's been nice driving down yesterday. Better day than today. You'll notice that's more typical of the kind of weather we have. But it was a lovely day yesterday. As we drove down, some cherry trees are beginning to come into blossom, different trees coming into flower here in Ireland too. And it's so striking, just before they flower, You look out and the tree seems bare, unless you go up very close and observe the buds. And then just quite suddenly, the tree just bursts beautifully into flower. And it's quite clear that this one of two images that God gives Jeremiah the day he calls him to begin a new task, to take on a new role, this particular image that God gives to him of the branch of an almond tree is meant to be an assuring one. It's meant to convey assurance to him that God is going to enable him to do the job that he's calling him to do. He's giving him a message which has the authority and power to tear down kingdoms, he says that in verse 10, and to rebuild them. And yet, for years, he's going to work and he's not going to see very much. You know the story of Jeremiah, probably. For many years, it looked like nothing was happening. There was no reaction from the people that he was bringing God's message to. There was no repentance where that was needed. And yet, spring comes. Suddenly, unexpectedly, the evidence of the life of the tree appears. And every year, this is the first tree to blossom in our part of the world anyway, the almond tree. And it's interesting that God uses this. There's a play on words hidden in verse 12 of that passage. Maybe you have a note at the bottom of your page, depending on the translation of the Bible that you're reading. There, when God says to Jeremiah, "I am watching," you might have a footnote that says the Hebrew word for watching sounds like almond. So there's a play on words there. And God has given him a visual image. He says, every time you see a tree in flower, remember, I am watching over you. I am with you. The job I've given you to do, you will get done, even though it may look like nothing is happening. Even though it may look like nothing is changing, I am watching over you. This is a passage about mission. Maybe that surprises you to hear that. But actually, every passage in the Bible is about mission. We often miss it. But the Bible, from page one to the end, is all about God's great mission. And there's a number of surprising aspects of this in this passage. In the same way that the tree, quite surprisingly, bursts into flower when it looks like nothing is happening, this passage reveals some of the surprising aspects of God's mission. Notice, firstly, God's purposes and the scale of them. Kings rise, kings go. God's plans roll on through the generations. In those first verses, that's what we see. Jeremiah is called to bring God's word, and kings will rise, kings will fall, kingdoms will rise, kingdoms will fall, but God's plans roll on. And God says to him that even before he was born, God knew him. God loved him, because that's what he means by knowing him. God forms him. God calls him, and God has a role for him to carry out. Do you know, in today's world, so many young people feel so lost, no sense of purpose to their life. It doesn't seem to be going anywhere. Nothing seems to make sense. And yet on Instagram, everyone else's life seems great. They're shining, and you know, they know what their life is about. Of course, it's hollow. The Bible's view is so different. Can I say to you this morning, your life has purpose and meaning. Before you were ever born, God knew your name and your surname. God gave you your gifts, your abilities. God gave you what makes you you. The things you're good at that other people aren't good at, that's from God. Your life has purpose and meaning when God is in the center. God calls us each to live out our part in his plan. And they're such amazing plans. You know, God is interested in so many things. He's not only interested in spiritual things. He was interested in the political decisions that those kings made. Can I put it like this? God is interested in the elections coming in the Doyle. God, in the book of Jeremiah, shows that he was concerned about the relationship between people in the workplace. God was concerned about how families related. God is concerned about it all. He's interested in it all. And look how wide his purposes go. He calls Jeremiah to be a prophet to whom? Verse 5. To Judah? No, not just to Judah. Not just to Israel. To the nations. All the nations. Now, this unknown man in this obscure village of Anathoth. Put up your hand if you know where Anathoth is. I don't. Okay. In a backwater. And yet, what God is doing in his life is to have an impact on all the nations of the earth. And here we are today, thousands of years later, and this is being worked out. God is always being concerned for all the nations of the earth. It's a mistake to think that in the New Testament, well, God woke up and think, oh dear, what, we haven't done anything for Spain yet. Well, how did I miss it? No, God has always had a plan to reach all the nations of the earth. And it's lovely to see how many countries are represented here this morning. There's quite a variety, aren't we, from different places? How many would it be? I think, shout out, what countries? Hungary? Okay, I have a strange accent because I was born in Spain. Went to international school. Other countries represented this morning?
Poland.
Romania.
Germany.
Ireland. Nigeria. Scotland.
Wales.
England.
Ireland.
Praise God. This is a foretaste of heaven. God loves all the nations of the earth. When our children were small and were afraid of the dark, we had this lamp that we would plug in. And some of you have seen these ones where it has a screen that rotates. You know, it has, and it's different colors, and there's a bunny here, and there's a whatever, and they're different colors, and they're brightly colored for children. But the bulb inside is only one bulb, but as the screen rotates, you see all these different colors. That's what Jesus does with all the cultures of the world. He doesn't make Moroccans stop liking couscous. No, we still like different things to eat. We might have different music that we appreciate. But it glows when Christ is in the center. The scale of God's plans. But you might say, but it seems in the Old Testament that God seems to be only concerned about the Jews, only about his own people. How do you explain this? We're trying to now have a home group that speaks Catalan to reach Catalan people. But here, half the Bible, it seems like God is only concerned with one people group, but that's not the case. God intended to use his people to reach out to the rest. It's even here in the book of Jeremiah. If you just turn over a couple of pages, Jeremiah chapter 4, and look at the beginning of chapter 4. If you will return, O Israel, return to me, declares the Lord. If you put your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray, and if in a truthful, just, and righteous way you swear, as surely as the Lord lives, then what? Then the nations will be blessed by him. And in him, in the God of the Bible, they will glory. There it is. If God's people live the way God wants them to live, they will be a light in the darkness. They will be a magnet drawing in others so that the Egyptians and the Babylonians and the Moabites could know about God, because they, of course, didn't have God's law given to Moses. So how were they going to know about the true and living God? Their only way was seeing it in God's people, and that's why God couldn't allow his own people to be such dirty mirrors, because the nations round about had to be able to see in God's people what God was like and how great it is to be in relationship with God. This explains why God is so severe with his own people in the Old Testament. There was the image of the almond tree. Such an assuring, beautiful picture. But God gave Jeremiah another picture. He gave him another vision. And this one was one that would be a nightmare. If you were dreaming this, you would wake up in a sweat. Because the second one that he saw in verse 17 was a boiling pot. I presume it's a huge pot he saw, tilting from the north towards the country. imagine in a kitchen, a pot boiling, which has been bumped and is tipping over, and you imagine seeing it in slow motion. The danger. It's a very serious image. And it talks to us about urgency. God was angry with his own people for two reasons. The first one is on the surface of the page there in verse 10, because they were full of idolatry. Instead of loving the God who had given them life and who had treated them in mercy and love and faithfulness and justice, they constantly put other things and other gods in his place. God does not deserve to be treated like this. God has always been good. God has always been loving and faithful and just. And they constantly put other gods in his place. And God cannot tolerate it for a second reason, because this is in the view of the other nations. When God's people do that, then people who don't know God have no way of hearing about him. So God calls all of us to live with God, with Jesus in the center of our life. We should all be working and living and praying, hoping that people will ask us why. Why do you think the way you do about that series? Why do you use your money that way? Why do you do that in your holidays? Or how? How do you manage to have such contentment even though your life circumstances are so hard? We pray for those moments, because if our life revolves around Jesus, it's like the spokes of a bike wheel. They all go into the center. Why do you work so hard in your studies? Watch the difference. One answer could be, because I want to be the best in the class. Well, then your life is revolving around yourself. Don't expect anyone to want to know about Jesus if that's what's at the heart of your life. Why are you studying so hard? Because God gave me this ability and I want to do my best for him. Oh, that glows. That's different. You give that answer, you might surprise your classmate. They might, first of all, be not quite sure about it. But that kind of life glows and attracts other people in. But within that, we're all called to live for God, whether we're lawyers or social workers, wherever we live, and in contact with whoever we're in contact with, to be a light and a magnet. But we also have different roles. Just like in the video you saw, building that tower, there's some people at the bottom, and there's the girl who went up right to the very top. And there is variety in God's calling upon our lives. God wants us all involved in his mission, but sometimes in different ways. And God specifically calls Jeremiah to carry out a role different to the other people in God's people. So the call of God comes to him, and it's very specific. Notice, I'm just going to highlight three words that for maybe some of you will ring in your hearts in a special way. Maybe you've already noticed them as we read the passage in verse 7. You must go. We all work together, and we have different roles, but some people are called to go. And maybe that's you. Maybe you've already been pondering that in your heart and your thoughts. Or maybe just today, when you hear this, there's something stirs in your heart. And it's in singular. The you is singular. You must go. We all have to send. We all have to work together. We all have to be a light in the darkness, whether we're lawyers or doctors or farmers. But some people are called to specifically go with a role to the nations, as it says in verse 5. Typically, our response to that is to feel afraid and to say, I don't know how to do that. That's how Jeremiah reacted. And I find it such a lovely passage, how God responds to him. He says, don't be afraid. He gives him a promise, first of all, I'm with you, and I will rescue you, so you're going to be able to do what I call you to do. Then secondly, he gives him a message. He actually has a vision of God touching his mouth, and he says, I've put my words in your mouth. As we work to train preachers in Spain, this is what preachers are to do. Preachers are to talk God's words. We find them now in the Bible. So God's words in a preacher's mouth. So God gives him a promise. He gives him a message that has the power to tear up and a power to build up. And then God gives him this encouraging vision of the almond tree. And he says, don't give up. Even when you think nothing is happening, there's spiritual life in that tree that's about to blossom. Some years ago, an American couple arrived in our church in Spain. I have to confess to you, we thought this was a bit odd. They just suddenly turned up. They'd moved to a town up the valley from us. They, when we gave them the opportunity to explain, they told us that they had been sitting on their porch in Georgia in southern America, and they just really felt that God was laying on their heart that they should move to Spain because there were so few believers in Spain, and in particular that they should look for a part of Spain, a town where there were no known believers. So they just kind of picked a town up the valley from us and moved there from America, and they were living there for almost 4 years. They didn't find it very easy. They found language a struggle. When she arrived, her driving license wasn't even accepted in Spain. So for the first period, she was very kind of isolated. And after some time, they had a meeting with the elders of the church. And they just said to us that they were feeling a bit discouraged. They didn't really know what was this all about. Had they made a mistake? Family health issues surfaced. Which meant that they needed to move back to America. And they told us that they were intending to move back, and that was fine. But the time came for them to leave, and they'd made one good friend. It's a man called Francesc. And when they told him that they were going to be leaving and going back to America, he was so upset, he came round to their house, and he said, you've got to explain to me what's different about you. They'd never had the opportunity to share the gospel with him up to then, but finally they did. They shared the gospel once, and then they went off to America. And in the church, we were kind of thinking, well, you could have at least presented that man to us, you know, but off they went. Sometime later, another man who's in our group, our church plant group, got in touch with him and said, look, I'm a friend of his, and would you like to come for tea? And eventually brought him for a meal, and then brought him for another meal. Then his daughter began to attend some of the youth events of the church. And I remember the day I met Francesc. I was bringing back a carload of some of the teenagers from the beach, just they needed an extra car, so I went. And his daughter was in the car. So I took her to back home Father came out, and it was a remarkable little conversation. He, as he was talking with me, he rolled up his sleeve to show me his hair was standing on end. And he said, you know, you don't understand what it means to me to meet another person in this amazing network of people that I never knew existed. Now, the story's not finished yet. We don't think he yet has come to know the Lord. But his wife was very, very suspicious about this and really didn't want to know anything about it. But one of the other people in the church, or the group, became a Christian. And when she was baptized last September, this couple, Francesc and his wife, were at the baptism service. That was the first ever time that his wife had ever come to church. His second, he's been back once more since then. We hope the story's not finished yet. Small days, small steps. But there was an American couple. They just responded to what they felt God was asking them to do, and they went and lived in another country. I think they could have done it maybe in a way that was kind of with a little bit more support and a little bit more encouragement around them. But the way they lived awoke questions. And this other man just wanted to know what was different about them. Wherever you live, and wherever you work, pray that it'll awaken questions in other people. Live for God's mission wherever you are. And maybe for some of you, he's calling you, like Jeremiah, you must go. And there's a path to follow then, to get the training you need, to find where you need to go. But whatever God's calling on your life is, I want to encourage you. Remember the almond tree. Maybe here in Bandon there's not so many almond trees, but there's cherry trees and others. Anytime you see a tree in flower, take encouragement, the reminder that God is watching and he will perfect his plan for your life. He's with you. He will be with you right to the end, and his plans are good plans, and they will be fulfilled. Thank you for being here this morning, and we're going to close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've loved us so much, that you made sure that the good news of the gospel would reach our lives. Thank you that here in Bandon, you have your people, and that chain is still being forged as one person lives in front of others and then answers their questions and shares the good news about Jesus with the next person. And we pray that you'll keep on doing that. Help us to see what role you want each of us to carry out. And thank you for your promises to be with us, and that you will carry out your plans in and through us. Help us to respond willingly, obediently, and to trust you, and to believe that you know best what you're doing in our lives. Give us the grace to respond like this, and to live for you in a society that doesn't love you and know you, beginning today and this week. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much.